counted what had taken place on the way, and how Jesus was made known to them in the breaking of bread. While they were still speaking about this, he stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." But they were startled and terrified, and thought that they were seeing a ghost. Then he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do questions arise in your heart? Look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bone, as you can see I have." And as he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they were still incredulous for joy and were amazed, he asked them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of baked fish. He took it and ate it in front of them. He said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of all these things." The Gospel of the Lord.
If ever there was a day for a party, it was the day Jesus rose from the dead. It was the happiest day in all of human history, made more jubilant by ending the terrible despair and dejection of the disciples over the previous 2 days. And once the immense shock of seeing Jesus risen from the dead walk through the closed doors of the upper room to greet them had worn off, St. Luke tells us that the disciples were incredulous for joy and amazed. But they didn't run out for gallons of wine or ask Jesus to convert water into champagne. Jesus didn't call for cakes and fruit and other Middle Eastern celebratory fare. Instead, in the midst of the joy of his resurrection, Jesus turned the upper room into a vocational training school. We might even call it a novitiate. And began to finish the training of the disciples and apostles to fulfill his saving mission. There was a certain urgency involved in this. And Jesus didn't want to put off this task until tomorrow. The fields were white, as he said elsewhere, and ready for a harvest. Jesus didn't want the disciples and the apostles to delay in going out and taking in that harvest. We know that by this scene in the Gospel, Jesus had already spent 3 years with the apostles, teaching them, sending them out to preach in his name, to cure the sick, even to raise the dead. He had already shown them the example of service, washing their feet in the upper room 3 days earlier and instructing them to go and do the same. He had already ordained them priests on the same night and given them the ability to bring down his body and blood to tables and altars all over the world. He had already shown them the example of his whole life as a model to follow, living for God and dying out of love for God and others. Today's gospel, we see the exclamation point Jesus puts on all these preparations so that they, and picking up the holy baton from them, we might become his witnesses to the ends of the earth. 3 years ago on this day, Pope Francis gave a beautiful reflection at St. Peter's Square before he prayed the Regina Caeli. I read everything that the Pope writes. What he gave us 3 years ago was one of the most beautiful things that he's given over the course of his 5 years as our Holy Father. And in it, he sought to help us all, and with us throughout the world, all Christian peoples, grasp how this helps us to enflesh the Evangelii Gaudium, the joy of the gospel. I think it's his most moving Sunday meditation of all. In the biblical readings of today's liturgy, Pope Francis began, the word witness resounds twice. First time is on the lip of Peter in today's first reading. After healing the paralytic at the door of the temple in Jerusalem, he exclaimed, "The author of life you put to death, but God raised him from the dead. Of this we are witnesses." Second time is on the lips of the risen Jesus. He, on the evening of the Passover, opens up the minds of the disciples to the mystery of his death and resurrection and then says to them, "You are witnesses of these things." The apostles who saw with their own eyes the risen Christ could not keep silent about their extraordinary experience. He had revealed himself to them so that the truth of his resurrection could reach everyone through their testimony. And the church has the duty. The church is the prolongation of that mission. Every baptized person is called to give that witness with their words and with their lives that Jesus is risen. But not that just that he's risen, but that he's alive, he's present among us, and is present within us. We are all called, he concluded, to give that witness that Jesus lives still. But Pope Francis asked that day, who is the witness? What do we need to do to become the witnesses Jesus calls us to be, wants, and needs? He described three qualities of a witness. Three qualifications, we could even say. The witness is one who has seen, who remembers, and who recounts. To see, to remember, and to tell are the three verbs that describe the identity and mission of every Christian witness. You flesh them out. The witness, he said, is the one who has seen Jesus with objective eyes. Seen a reality, but not with indifference. He's seen and has involved himself in what he sees. In other words, the witness is not a dispassionate journalist, but someone who has entered into an event with passion. That's why he remembers, Pope Francis continued. Not only because he knows how precisely to reconstruct the events, but also because those events have spoken to him and he has grasped their profound meaning. Because he recognizes the meaning, while intensely personal, is not meant only for him. He seeks to help others have a similar experience. Then the witness recounts, not in a cold and detached way, but as one who has questioned himself and from that day has had his life changed. The witness is one whose life has been thoroughly transformed. The content of Christian witness, therefore, is not a theory. It's not an ideology. It's not a complex system of rules, precepts, and prohibitions. It's not a moralism. It's rather a message of salvation, a concrete encounter, indeed a person. It's Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, living and sole Savior of all. What was Jesus doing in the upper room? He was preparing the apostles and through them us to give this threefold witness. First, he allowed himself to be seen, to be encountered, to be embraced. Last week on Divine Mercy Sunday, I was in St. Peter's Square with Pope Francis, and he gave a beautiful homily on how Thomas first saw the Lord and what that meant, and how that seeing led to an interpersonal encounter and to a mutual touching. Jesus would say, "Touch me and see," as he would show us his hands and his feet. It's the first thing he does. He wants us to see, to contemplate not just his face, but his wounds, both of which look upon us with love. Next, Jesus helps the apostles to remember. Just like he did with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, he turned the upper room into a Bible school. These are my words I spoke to you while I was still with you. That everything written about me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He probably started with the proto-gospel of how the offspring of the woman would stomp on the devil's head. I always do that just in case. I'm trying to smoke out who the other sister Talitha Guadalupe is, because she's always very startled whenever I do that. He doubtless talked about how he was the fulfillment of Abel, unjustly killed by his brother, of Isaac, who carried the wood for the sacrifice, just like Jesus carried the wood of the cross, and was the lamb Abraham promised would be provided, of Moses, as he completed the ancient Passover rite, and was leading the people through the desert of death into the eternal promised land, of the just man beset by evildoers, of the suffering servant announced by Isaiah, of Jonah, who would rise from the belly of the earth on the third day and fulfill Ezekiel's prophecy of the dry bones, so that Isaiah's, Jeremiah's, Ezekiel's, Daniel's prophecy that the salvation would be brought to the ends of the earth would all come true. Jesus finished today's account by summarizing all of this. Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and the repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name, preached in his person, preached with him live, acting through them to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of all these things. They would be the eyewitnesses of the person of Jesus, of him who is the truth that sets us free, of him who has the words that lead us to life unending. Jesus today wants to train us in that same vocational school on this little Easter, to send us out just like he sent the first apostles. He wants us to be his witnesses, those who see him, those who remember and hang on every word that comes from his mouth, and who are burning with the desire to tell of him to others. This path of training happens through a personal experience of Jesus, in prayer, in the sacraments, in the church, through a path that has its foundation in baptism, its nourishment in the Eucharist, its seal in confirmation, its continuing conversion in penance. And thanks to this path, always guided by his holy word, we and every Christian can become a witness of Jesus risen from the dead. And his witness is all the more credible. Our witness is all the more credible. The more it's obvious by a way of life that is evangelical, joyful, courageous, meek, peaceful, and merciful. St. John Paul II called all those who are consecrated in his beautiful apostolic exhortation, 1996, on the consecrated life, to be living signs of the resurrection, with a capital R, Jesus, who is the resurrection of life, through their virginity, through their poverty, through their obedience, through their living the life he comes to give us to the full. This path begins with the encounter with Jesus, and it can't be taken for granted. There are many Catholics, sometimes there are priests and bishops, sometimes there are religious, who go through the motions on the outside, do all the right things in their behaviors, but their hearts yet haven't really had that encounter with the Lord. We can say our prayers rather than enter into a prayerful dialogue in exchange of lives with the risen Jesus. We can go to confession and forensically audit our soul, but we do so sometimes as engaging in a good spiritual exercise, rather than meeting the Lord with his open side pouring out an open Hoover Dam of blood and water to take our sins away. We can come to Mass, but sometimes just go through the rite as we would an important graduation ceremony or commemoration or something else sacred, rather than as a life-changing encounter with the same Jesus who was wrapped in swaddling clothes, with the same Jesus who walked the dusty roads of Palestine and hurdled the waves of the Galilean Sea, the same Jesus who was hammered to the tree of life on Calvary, rose from the dead, and entered through the closed doors. Many live by good Catholic values and behaviors. We've been well formed in many circumstances. We can give a comfortable answer to the question, who do people say that the Son of Man is? But sometimes we can hesitate because we haven't had, at the depth that Jesus wants it, that life-changing encounter, so that when he asks us directly, who do you say that I am? We can talk about him the way we would talk about a best friend. In order to become a witness, we need to encounter the Lord Jesus. But not just a simple encounter on the outside. I'm always moved by that scene when Jesus is booking it to save the life of the daughter of Jairus, the synagogue official. In a Middle Eastern crowd, everybody bumps into each other. There's no such thing as personal space or aura. So literally, everybody's knocking into him, but somebody touched him in a different way. And he immediately stops the ambulance and says, who touched my clothing? Because he recognized that that hemorrhaging woman was encountering him differently than everybody else. There's a huge lesson there. We know how many in Jesus' time met him, heard his words, could repeat them, but they chose not to follow him and not to bring others to encounter and follow him as well. Earlier this week we had Nicodemus, and I was in the presence of the Holy Father, and I thought that he was going to go into his normal diatribe against Nicodemus. Nobody has treated Nicodemus more harshly than Pope Francis. Coming by night, just asking questions rather than sticking up for Jesus after he was arrested before the Sanhedrin, and even sort of quietly going to anoint Jesus' body. Nicodemus, as Cardinal O'Malley loves to say, was not really the type of witness Jesus wanted, but had become, by his own choice, a member of the Witness Protection Program. He's hiding himself. Jesus meets us not just to change our life together, but to make us a supple instrument to change others' lives in the same totally radical fashion. Once Andrew had met Jesus, he went and brought his brother Simon to meet him. And Jesus, without Andrew's ever foreseeing it, changed Simon's name to Rock. Once the Samaritan woman met Jesus, she ran to her townspeople and encouraged all of them to come meet Jesus too. Once various people had been cured by Jesus, and Jesus had warned them not to say a word to anybody else, they just couldn't keep it in and told everybody. They couldn't keep to themselves what Jesus had done for them, how that encounter had changed. And if we've really met Jesus in this way, we can't but share him. In the most beautiful paragraph of his apostolic exhortation on the joy of the gospel, Pope Francis said that the Christian, the true witness, is one who is convinced from personal experience that it's not the same thing to have known Jesus as not to have known him. Not the same thing to walk with Jesus as to walk blindly. Not the same thing to hear his word as not to know it. Not the same thing to contemplate him, worship him, find our peace in him, and not to. Not the same thing to build the world with his gospel as to try to do so by our own lights. He said, we know well that life with Jesus becomes richer and that with him it's easier to find meaning in everything. This is why we give witness. This is why we evangelize. A true missionary who never ceases to be a disciple knows that Jesus walks with him, speaks to him, breathes with him, works with him. He knows that Jesus is alive with him in the midst of his giving witness, the entire missionary enterprise. So the litmus test as to whether we've really encountered Jesus in the way that he wants to be encountered is if we're able to say, echoing St. Paul, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. But there's a third aspect of witness that we need to confront. The witness we're called to give is one truly of Jesus, of his way of being, acting, interacting, of the way he wants to change us and others for the better. We ought to be on guard about giving a scandalous counter-witness than bringing people to Jesus, that rather than bringing people to Jesus can drive them away. Pope Francis warned, if the Christian lets himself be taken away by worldly ways of thinking, even in the spiritual life, by comfort, vanity, selfishness, if he becomes deaf and blind to the question of the resurrection of so many brothers, how can he communicate the living Jesus? How can he communicate the liberating power of the Christ? How can he pass on his infinite tenderness? There are two quotations that have always haunted me. One was by Friedrich Nietzsche, the 19th century German philosopher whose ideas led to National Socialism, the one who coined the phrase God is dead, and whose thoughts on the will to power provided one of the main philosophical foundations for the evil that Hitler did. He once said, I may have been able to believe in a redeemer if I ever had met someone redeemed. The scandal of 19th century German Christianity was such that he thought Jesus was total farce. Second quotation is by Mahatma Gandhi, who used to speak in such reverent terms about Jesus, but not in great terms about the church. And so people asked him, you know, you talk so much about Jesus, you talk like you're basically a catechumen, about to become one of us, but when you talk about the church, your tone changes. He says, you've picked up accurately. I love Jesus Christ. My problem with the church are his followers are nothing like Jesus Christ. Now clearly, he never met the Sisters of Life, otherwise it would have been different. Never met Agnes Gonchar-Boshashu and the Missionaries of Charity she founded. Never met the people who could have changed, but our witness is key. It might be the only fishing hook a particular fish will ever have a chance to bite. And we need to be aware of that. Pope Francis, in his new apostolic exhortation, Gaudete et Exultate, which he released on Monday, was talking precisely about how holiness is allowing Jesus' virtues to live in us. He had a beautiful chapter in the Beatitudes, saying that we can't just know about the Beatitudes, but because Jesus was the face of the Beatitudes, Jesus was the Beatitudes, we, if we're really living together with the Lord, must have our life influenced by the Beatitudes in such a way that when people see our behavior, they think of him. When people encountered St. John Vianney in 19th century ours, they thought that they were witnessing Dieu dans un homme, God in a man. The reality is that everyone who encounters us as Christians is meant to encounter someone who is redeemed, someone who is like Jesus by Jesus' own help. Everyone we meet should be able to spot in us someone who has seen Jesus, who remembers him in his words, who has had his life totally changed, and who recognizes that the greatest gift he could ever give someone is the gift of the Lord. This means, obviously, a lot of transformative work. St. John, someone who did seek to pattern his life after Jesus and to try to help the first Christians do likewise, stressed in today's readings the importance of this Christian integrity and the example that flows from it. The way we can be sure we know Jesus Christ, he said, is to keep his commandments. Those who say, I know him, but don't keep his commandments, are liars, and the truth is not in them. And the most important commandment of all is the first and the one Jesus calls new, to love one another as he has loved us first. This points to a truth that as Christians, we give witness to what we believe, whether we want to or not. The question is whether we give witness to the risen Christ and his unbelievable gift of salvation, his teaching, his love, his presence, his church, or whether we give witness that we don't really believe fully what we profess we believe, or if we believe it just conceptually, if we haven't let it penetrate loving the Lord in the gift of our faith. No matter what we've lived in the past, this Easter season, Jesus wants to raise us all from the dead within Him. He wants to help us to experience the true power of His resurrection so that we will no longer be like our forebears, troubled with questions arising in our hearts, but that we will be incredulous for sheer joy and amazed. Just as St. Peter, instructed by Christ in today's Gospel and filled with the Holy Spirit 50 days later on Pentecost, was out in the middle of the crowd in Jerusalem giving witness to the risen Lord Jesus, so we, encountering the same Jesus here, are supposed to go out into New York, in the midst of our circles, and witness. We're supposed to be testimonies, living, breathing testimonies of all that happened to Jesus, His life, death, and resurrection, and to what that has done in us through repentance and the forgiveness of sins. That we have been reconciled by the very mercy we've been commissioned to proclaim. That we're witnesses ultimately of our first-hand life-transforming contact with the Lord in prayer, the Eucharist, sacred scripture, merciful love, Christian charity, and even picking up our daily crosses. We see and encounter the risen Jesus in each of these ways. We remember Him and all He said. And then we burst with the desire to share this good news, this antidote to death, this answer to the deepest of all human questions with others, so that they might experience the Easter gifts of joy and peace that come from communion with God and with His church. Then we can become those living signs of the resurrection. On Easter Sunday, Jesus didn't throw a big party, but instead formed us for the urgent task of going out and inviting everyone to a celebration that would know no end. God is indeed planning that type of feast, one that will have no closing lights in heaven. And He's sending us out into the world with the invitation and the spiritual dress code. The garment, as Jesus indicates to us in one of the parables, is meant to be our baptismal garment. From the day of our baptism, we're instructed to keep unstained for the eternal life of heaven, to have it grow within us so that we will always be found rejecting Satan, his evil works and empty promises, and not just believing but professing our faith in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion among the saints, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. This Easter season is meant to help us revivify these baptismal graces, so that we may experience Jesus' risen life in this world and forever. Today we can all thank God for this extraordinary gift and beg Him for the grace to have our ears and mouths opened again to hear His word and proclaim His faith to the praise and glory of God the Father. God gives us this grace and strengthens us for our Christian mission here in this upper room where Jesus daily meets us, teaches us, strengthens us, feeds us, and equips us. Jesus has risen from the dead, and that has changed everything, including our life. May we joyfully share this encounter today with Him and share with others this greatest news of all time. Praise be Jesus Christ.